here Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace and peace be with you. Remember my chains. That's an interesting conclusion. It's interesting because these words seem to act as a bookend. In fact, two bookends to the short section that marks the end of this letter. While the bulk of the letter might be dealing with what has become known as the Colossian heresy, it's all about Jesus and Jesus being enough. This bit at the end seems to be different. The bit between chapter 4, verses 2 to 3 and verse 18 seem to be different. Verse 3, we read, and pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message so we might proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. And then in verse 18, it says again, I, Paul, write to you this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. I wonder if you've ever had one of those conversations with somebody where they say something and they say it again. And then they say it again. And after a while, the penny drops. This person's trying to tell me something. Paul says, I'm in chains. Remember my chains. Do you think Paul might be trying to say something? Do you think he might be trying to encapsulate something in between these comments that he hasn't said in the bulk of the letter? If it is, I think it's personal. And I think it has something to do for the way verse 3 looks back to verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. If Paul is saying something here in these verses, it's personal. And while he often seems to disregard the prospect and the experience of prison, I'm not so sure he's in that place with captivity. I'm not so sure he is as comfortable as we often think he is. He's always quick to mention his chains. And I wonder whether rather than wanting us to know that his physical, the things that physically bind him, that he's in prison, I wonder if he wants us to know something else. I wonder if he wants us to know that the chains aren't his first choice, that while he might submit, might accept, it is not how he would prefer to share the gospel. Remember my chains. I wonder if where that place is for you. I wonder where the place where you would prefer not to be, where Jesus has called you and you'd prefer not to go. I wonder where it is. I wonder if you know the hymn by John Bell and Graham Moore called The Summons. It's often known by its first line, will you come and follow me? It goes on, will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go to where you don't know and never be the same? I wonder if you'll accept the invitation to follow Jesus, even if he takes you to a place where you'd rather not be. Are we willing to accept the restrictions that God's calling sometimes places on us? I wonder where we shy away from. When Paul says, and pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message so that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains, and then says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. I wonder if this reveals something personal about Paul. Something that says sharing the gospel while being in chains is not his first preference. And I wonder if God is calling us to serve Jesus in a place that's not our choice. Not our first preference. There's something more here. And it comes from a comment by a theologian, James Dunn. Dunn suggests that people with a burning conviction and a sense of destiny often make life uncomfortable. I wonder if you know people like that. They're really good at what they do, but boy, are they a pain to work with. Well, Paul is certainly gifted in what he does. He's also passionate about his calling and the task of sharing the gospel, but Dunn suggests that he wasn't necessarily difficult to work with. And I wonder whether he has a point here, because Paul's clearly passionate, clearly has a conviction, a sense of destiny. Yet he seems to attract co-workers rather than repel them. Yes, I know there was an argument with Barnabas over Mark, but even then there was reconciliation. And look here in this letter, he mentions in this greeting, Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, and by association Barnabas, Jesus, who is called Justus, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, Nymphas, and Archippus. 12 people in all, and all just in this letter, the letter to the Colossians. He mentions other people elsewhere. Clearly, Paul's able to develop relationships and focus these people on the cause of spreading the gospel. By signing off his letter in this way, Paul opens a window on his character, and it reveals something of him being someone who's not only passionate about the commitment to the cause, but also has a clear conviction of the kingdom and his role in it, but also as someone able to develop the sort of relationships that will not only assist him, but the wider church. That presses a button for me, because it suggests, no, more than that, it underlines that following Jesus is about relationships. That the work of the gospel is about building relationships, and not just this vertical relationship between me and my God. It's also about the horizontal relationship between our fellow believers and those who are yet to believe. In the words of Emery Green, it's about making friends and making them count. This thing that says, you know, it's my faith, it's just about me and my God. Nothing else matters, it's just me and my God. That's a fallacy. It denies the basic nature of God, which is Trinitarian. He is the God of a relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, indivisible and inseparable as one God, a God in communion, a God in company. It denies the nature of the church. At its heart, the church is a group of people called to follow Jesus and participate in the mission of the gospel, sharing the good news that Jesus is risen from the dead. And by signing off in this way, Paul underlines it. He says this is about relationships and making them work. Notice the way he commends his fellow workers. In verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother and a faithful minister, a faithful servant in the Lord. In verse 9, he's coming with Onesimus, our faithful dear brother who is one of you. In verse 10, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings. He's my fellow prisoner. Verse 10 and 11, Mark and his cousin Barnabas, Jesus who is called Justus, also send their greetings. They are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom, and they have proven a comfort to me. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, sends his greetings. Listen, he's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God and might mature and be fully assured. And then in verse 14, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send their greetings. It's clear that Paul values these relationships. It's clear that he's quick to commend these people to others. And it leaves me wondering how much more we could achieve if we valued our relationships with fellow believers. And if rather than criticize their faults, we commended their strengths. I wonder if we turn the view, our view of people upside down and approach the work of the kingdom so that those who took part with positivity, how much more impact we would have and how much more effective our proclamation of the gospel would be. It was a second century theologian, Tertullian, who, quoting the words of Isaiah, is saying, "See how those Christians love one another." Yeah, but listen to what he actually says. He says, "See, they say how they love one another, for they themselves were animated towards mutual hatred. How they are ready to die for one another, for they themselves would be rather put to death." I wonder if that's still the case. I wonder if outsiders look on at our relationships with fellow believers, they still say, "See how they love one another," or I wonder whether that quote has been reversed. When Paul speaks of his fellow laborers in the kingdom, he does so with warm commendation. And that leads me to something else. Not only does Paul make friends and make them count with individuals, he builds relationships and networks between churches and across cultures. We catch a glimpse of that in verse 15. "Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house." We also see it in the cross-section of cultures and social standing of his co-workers. We have the contrast between Onesimus, the slave, and Luke, the doctor. We have Jews and Gentiles. We have men, and in the case of Nympha, a woman. And in his final greeting, we have a hodgepodge of names and culture and different heritage. And when you look at this passage, see, Paul seems to build networks by allowing people into where he is, rather than shutting them out. Look back. Look back at where we began this reading. Look at verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3. "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open the door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ." Devote yourselves to prayer. Simple enough advice. But it doesn't end there, because Paul makes it reciprocal. Devote yourselves to pray and pray for us too. If relationships are going to work, if networks are going to be built, if friends are going to count for us and not against us, it's because they'll be built on mutuality. It is because I let you in. And Paul does that here. He lets the Christian into his life and struggles. "Remember me in my chains." I wonder who it is that we're keeping out. I wonder who it is that we're reluctant to share the work of the kingdom with. I wonder how much greater our networks would be if they were founded on a mutual ability to give and to take. As I said at the very beginning, for me, this is the best bit of Paul's letters. It's the bit where he signs in his own hand, and in doing so, he makes it personal. Here at the end of the letter to the Colossians, Paul makes it personal and he brings people in, shows them his concerns, shows them that he's not in the place where he'd prefer to be. And he highlights and turns the spotlight on his fellow workers for the kingdom, commends them to the church. This whole section is a warm commentary on Paul's relationship with his co-workers. And as all scripture, it places the spotlight on us. It invites us to ask, what about us? Am I a lone wolf? Am I a critic? Or am I seeking to build relationships, warm in my commendation of others? I wonder what Jesus would say to you this morning. I wonder if you will have the courage to let someone in and share it with them later. I wonder what Jesus would say to you this morning. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much, Steve.